testimony and spiritual witnesses, questions and concerns. If God's method to revealing truth is through feelings, it's a very ineffective and unreliable method. Jeremy Reynolds, CES Letter. I struggle almost daily with my testimony, but I don't plan on ever giving up. My current question I am struggling with is how to know whether spiritual experiences I've had were real or if they were born out of confirmation bias. Does anyone have any thoughts, scriptures, or reading material relevant to this question? Reddit user. When I debated whether to leave the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, two things concerned me if I left. The first was the Book of Mormon. The second was several powerful spiritual experiences I had had over the years. If I was honest with myself, I could not adequately describe them. I knew critics minimized the spirit as just personal feelings manifesting themselves. Perhaps that would explain some of what I had been through, but certainly not all. Critics of the church who criticized the invitation for missionaries, church leaders, and the Book of Mormon to pray and ask God for the truth of all things must explain spiritual experiences away. Secularists attempt to rationalize a testimony from the Holy Ghost with counter-neurological and psychological explanations. The backfire effect. When additional evidence is presented, an individual becomes more convinced of their original conviction. Cognitive dissonance. Discomfort a person feels when their behavior does not align with their values or beliefs. Confirmation bias. Tendency to search for and interpret information in a way that confirms one's prior beliefs or values. Elevation emotion. Emotional response to moral beauty motivates an individual to open up or to action after witnessing acts of compassion or virtue. Frisson. Aesthetic chills or psychogenic shivers. Intuition. An unconscious form of knowledge without apparent deliberation. The illusory truth effect. When false information is repeated, individuals often believe it is true. The God helmet. An experiment where subtle stimulation of the temporal lobes resulted in participants feeling a sensed presence. Any one or multiple of the critics' explanations could explain some members' experiences. However, how do they account for the collective following? Early Latter-day Saints were persecuted, mocked, tortured, murdered, and driven from state to state. The Kirtland Bank failed. Governor Boggs issued an extermination order. Some leaders left the church. The prophet was killed. What gave the early saints the strength and encouragement to press onward? Why did they do it? Didn't they have every reason to abandon the cause? Do critics believe they endured all that because of confirmation bias or elevated emotion? Members of the early church went to great lengths to finish the Kirtland and Nauvoo temples. The already poor saints donated money, means, and time to build those buildings. My ancestor, Nicholas Shilcock, was one of the carpenters who worked on the Nauvoo temple. His wife, my ancestor Jane Heath, sold clothes and valuables to buy food so Nicholas could continue working on the temple. They sold other treasures to purchase curtains and trimmings for the temple. Were my ancestors manipulated into making all those sacrifices? Do they succumb to the backfire effect, as critics may suggest? After the death of Joseph and Hiram Smith, under Brigham Young's direction, the saints worked day and night to complete the Nauvoo Temple. They did so, knowing that they would soon be expelled from Nauvoo. How did thousands of saints have the motivation to complete the temple? What drove them to finish that building? Did they experience cognitive dissonance? How do the secular explanations explain the faith and devotion of thousands of Mormon pioneers? Some were driven from New York to Ohio, Missouri, Illinois, and Utah, but never wavered. Do the critics really believe that these devoted, dedicated saints never stopped to ask themselves why they were doing what they were doing? Can that level of devotion be explained by having a frenzied mind? Alma 30:16. If I left the church and had to face my pioneer ancestors someday, what would I tell them? That their spiritual experiences were the result of neurological issues? Did Christ's disciples testify of Christ's resurrection at their own peril and death because of frisson? How do the critics explain the millions of church members, past and present, who gave up their lives in service to God? What do the critics think about that night in high school in the fall of 2003 when I was in a dark place and Jesus rescued me? He saved me from my anguish and despair. Was that confirmation bias? How was I able to go on? Do critics believe that my unexpected sacred experience outside my home in 2017 resulted from the illusionary truth effect? What about the countless other whisperings and promptings? How do critics account for millions of experiences and answers to prayers across time from millions of people? How about the strength given to countless people yearning for God and receiving answers? These examples are not proof of why someone beyond the self should believe. However, isn't it far-fetched to sweep all these devotion-causing experiences under the rug of neurological or psychological triggers? Is there a reason critics attempt to tone down the divine and reinterpret it as some misfire in the brain or manipulation from an external source? The longer I listened to critics, the more I saw them twisting themselves into knots to explain spiritual experiences away. Only a few months after my confession that I was not sure about God, I was sitting in my car sipping on a Dr. Pepper. I was also eating a slice of beef jerky and had a bag of candy and chips sitting in the passenger seat with music blasting through the speakers and playing a game on my phone. Why? I was about to leave my employment. It was a difficult decision that would disappoint my colleagues. I knew that their feelings would be hurt. Once I stepped through those doors and delivered my resignation letter, my life would be forever changed. I would have to sell my house and move out of state. My wife had finally made some good friends in our community, and now I was asking her to leave that behind. I wasn't sure how we would make ends meet. Suffice it to say, I was a nervous wreck. I had a moment of self-awareness and looked at myself. I was doing everything I knew to comfort myself. It was a sad and pathetic scene. I turned off the music, put the snacks away, and put the phone in my pocket. I sat in quiet reflection and said a simple prayer, "God, please comfort me." I felt an exhilarating feeling of peace and warmth and a wave of enthusiasm for the future. Finally, I had the courage to do what I set out to do. Could I minimize this simple but profound experience as some mental survival mechanism? Sure, I could, but I know better. Could I explain this away and many other experiences as a neurological quirk? What an empty, foolish explanation. Spiritual truth requires both the heart, feeling, and the head, rational thought. I know faithful members whose experiences are primarily one or the other. Some have never had the burning in the bosom experience, but understand the vast evidence of the restoration's truth claims and see the fruits of the church. Others feel the Holy Ghost everywhere they go, but know nothing about early church history. Both of these kinds of experiences are totally valid. I believe that God does not withhold light and truth because a truth seeker is more heart or head. I am convinced that God meets us where we are, whether that is through a burning bush for communication, washing 7 times in the River Jordan for cleanliness, sear stones for revelation, or spit and clay in the eyes for sight. For my Christian brothers and sisters, if I believe in God, why wouldn't He manifest Himself to me through the Holy Ghost? Do I need to be a scripture scholar, historian, theologian, divinity student, pastor, and apologist to access God's truth? Can anyone understand biblical truths even without the help of a favorite pastor or preacher? Why are some pastors and preachers right and others wrong? Does God withhold Himself and the truth from those who do not have the education to find Him in it? When I worked long hours providing for my family, did God withhold truth from me because I did not have a degree in religious studies? Did my wife, the mother of my children, not have access to God while she operated on little sleep caring for a crying infant? Does God not speak to us because we have not studied early Christian history? If God cannot speak to us through the Holy Ghost, how do I account for these Bible verses? John 10:17, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Jeremiah 33:3, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and shew thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Job 33:14, "For God speaketh once, yea twice, yet man perceiveth not." John 16:12-13, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever ye shall hear, and shall He speak, He shall show you things to come." John 14:16-18, "And I pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, and that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth in you, and shall be within you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you." John 14:26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I said unto you." 1 John 5:14-15, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we speak, we know that we have the petitions we desired of him. Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Mark 11:24. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. In 2 Corinthians 11:14 15, it says, for such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Earlier in the New Testament, Christ gave this warning, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Matthew 7:15. These are fair points when talking about receiving a spiritual witness regarding the Book of Mormon and the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. However, doesn't Christ give us the remedy for this problem later in Matthew 7? Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Matthew 7, 16-20. How does a Christian critic account for the fruits of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, or the fruits of the Book of Mormon? The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints does not gatekeep truth or claim to have all of it. It appears to me that we are among the most open religious groups to various forms of truth, regardless of where it comes from. Is that why the members of the church are comfortable with someone from another church receiving spiritual experiences or having a spiritual witness? Who are we to limit God? Testimony and Spiritual Witnesses Conclusion. When church leaders and missionaries invite people to ask God, they invite them to clear every distraction, be alone, and pray. The true seeker is left to themselves to ask God. There is no persuasive influence from a missionary, no threat from an authority figure, no large crowds to excite the senses, no substances to introduce a drug-fueled awakening. It is simply the individual and God. How in the world does this method work at all? How have millions of people taken this challenge for 200 years and received an answer? In Jacob 7:11 through 12, Jacob teaches that he learned spiritual truths about Christ through a study of the scriptures, his experiences, logic, and the Holy Ghost. I suspect the same is true for me. Admittedly, my personal experiences are not conclusive evidence for why another person should believe. It would be like witnessing the breaking of a world record without an adjudicator or video evidence. I know it, but I cannot prove it. And that's okay. It appears to me that God wants everyone to have their own witness of his light and truth. Religious experience is not proof, but it is valid. If I've experienced God and the gospel bears fruit, what more proof do I need?